So turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Over the summer, we're looking at a series called Encounters with Jesus. Of course, the whole of the Bible from beginning to end is not so much about us, but about the Lord Jesus and his power, his authority, why we should come running to him. Here's a man who came running to Jesus with a different intention and a man who left completely changed from the way he came running. So, Luke chapter 8, we're going to read from verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear, so he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. We never want to get so used to your word that a story like this doesn't shock us. Shock us as we see the absolute horror of sin, and yet at the same time amaze us as we see the incredible power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came into this world not only to work with a man like this, but to rescue men and women and boys and girls from the bondage of sin, to break their shackles so that we might all live in a right mind, worshiping Jesus and Jesus alone. Help us, we pray today, give us insight and help us to go away being doers and not just hearers of the word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you will agree with me today that nobody loves illness. And yet there are few illnesses likely to cause more pain or more social stigma than those that we kind of connect with the troubled mind. And that's why from very early on in history, people have put a supernatural interpretation to mental illness. Madness was considered to be the result of the invading of the human soul by the spirit world. In the English language, we have a word lunatic. The word lunatic has an association with lunar, which is associated with the moon. And so it really has the idea wrapped up in the word that a mentally disturbed person in some way might be influenced by the moon. Well, you say to me, we live in the 21st century. Well, did you know that modern psychiatry hasn't totally abandoned demonic terminology? Psychiatrists use the word possession sometimes, better known as multiple personality disorder, when somebody may be taken over by an alter ego. A couple of years ago, a researcher, his name was Kurt Koch, researched the case of the wife of a German farmer, simple woman. She developed a pain in her hand, which wouldn't go away, but she discovered that that pain would get less when she wrote. So the more she wrote, the less pain she endured. And it soon became clear to her family and friends that she was writing beyond her own experience and her own capability. Her writings were religious, and often the name Felix was used. And eventually Felix revealed himself as a spirit. He wanted to use her as a prophetess and as a medium. And I believe that that is why the story is relevant for us today. I think most of us by nature are comfortable with what we can see and understand. We find it difficult. You read a story like this, and many of us find it difficult to identify. And so I think we fall into two extremes, which C.S. Lewis put very well. He says, the one error when it comes to devils is to disbelieve that they exist. And the other is not just to believe, but to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in the spiritual demonic world. Today I want us to get real about the spiritual world, but just as real about the only person who can keep us safe. And the context here is important. If you cast your eye down or up in your Bible, you will see that just before this, there's been that enormous storm on the Lake of Galilee. And at the very last stage of the journey, it's very silent on the boat. Why? Because when the disciples were so certain that they were going to die, Jesus stands up and rebukes the forces of nature. And the disciples cry, "Who is this?" He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him. Well, what if this man is not just Lord over nature? What if he is Lord over supernature as well? So, 3 points today, and they all revolve around the authority of Jesus. And the first one, very simply, is that apart from Jesus, we are all dehumanized. Can you think of a situation as hopeless as this? Jesus's first foray into Gentile territory. And where does he go? Not just to any town, but to a town where there are lots of pigs and lots of dead bodies. In fact, he goes almost towards a cemetery. Everything that a Jewish person would consider to be ritually unclean. You would be crazy, they would be thinking of Jesus, to go to a place like that. And what happens? There's got to be a confrontation. Verse 21, as soon as their feet touch the ground, we read that Jesus was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. Can you imagine, try and put yourself there, how terrifying there must have been for the disciples? Here's a man who doesn't know what hope is. How long has this man been disturbed and naked? The Bible just says, for a long time. Where is he living? In the very last place you'd want to be, among the tombs, so that you could smell the stench of death. Young people, here's the guy that your parents would warn you against. Stay away from that place. Stay away from that man. And if you're saying, well, why is he there? It's because there were no mental asylums in those days. No hospitals as we know them. So how do the townspeople try and protect themselves? They seized him. And they put him in chains. And they even set a guard. But nothing can hold him. Can you see him? He's breaking his chains. And he looks more like an animal than a man.
bleeding scabs and infections, living in a haze of pain, and he wishes that he wasn't there. Can we pause there? Don't you think that in his few lucid moments, don't you think that this man realized how repulsive he was, how dehumanized he'd become? Here's a human being who had a family. Maybe the son you nursed, think of his parents. Maybe the husband into whose eyes, your eyes looked adoringly on your wedding day. Think maybe of his children, maybe the father into whose hand you put yours and you went on walks together. And now he's a man who doesn't know what hope is. He's a hopeless case. So it seems, because he doesn't know who he is. Now, you know, in verse 26, my translation has demon-possessed, but the word literally that is used is demonized. He's become demonized. However it has happened, and it occurs in forms and degrees, the demons found an opening into his life, and they came in full force. Here's the ultimate terrorist attack. And the result is that he's comfortable amongst the dead. Without someone reversing it, he is destroyed completely. Let me pause again. Is this man an extreme case? Well, yes. Later, when Jesus confronts him and gets him to identify himself, you see how split he was. Talk about multiple personality disorder. He says, "I'm legion." Because many demons had got into him. Now, a Roman legion wasn't just 100 or 200 men. A Roman legion was up to 6,000 foot soldiers. And that's without their support. So to the Jewish mind, legion spoke of great numbers and brilliant organization and amazing strength. There's no way that this man is in touch with who he is and what he could be. Let me bring it home to us. Will it shock you if I say that you don't have to be demon-possessed to be devil-possessed? Will it shock you today if I speak about civilized possession? And there are two passages in Scripture that make that clear. Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 5, Paul talking to those who have been released and reminding them that you were living corpses, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. How? When you were dead and buried? When you were in the tomb? No, when you followed the ways of this world and, listen, of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And that gives us perspective. I'm wanting you to see, brothers and sisters, that without Jesus, we may not be demon-possessed like this man, but we're all born with an anti-God bias. That doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could be. And if you aren't as bad as you could be, I trust that you praise God for that. But it does mean that unless God interrupts, sin will destroy us. If you're asking the question, you're new to the Christian faith and you're saying, what is sin? Sin is nothing but the dehumanizing of the image of God in us. And on the one hand, that should terrify us. Men here today, younger men and older men, when you click onto your screen and you think you're getting into a little porn which is harmless, what do you think is going on? What do we think is happening in the church when people who believe themselves to be wiser than God come up with devilish doctrines? That it's okay to get into an intimate relationship with someone who is the same gender as you. What do you think is going on there? Did you know that in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 4, Paul reminds us that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Not my words, the words of the Bible. And it goes on to say that it's not surprising that his servants also will masquerade as servants of righteousness. What am I saying? You don't have to look into cemeteries to see demons. You may find them in churches where people are being turned away from God and His truth rather than towards His truth.
I discovered the name of someone I felt I knew watching TV many years ago. I discovered his name for the first time. His name was Edwin Cooper, and he was famous in the United States, yet almost nobody knew his real name. He came from a family of circus clowns, and he was performing before audiences when he was just 9 years old. Some of you may have seen his programs. In the 1950s, he was known as Bozo the Clown. You know, in addition to entertaining both young and old, Cooper had a message for what he called his buddies and partners every week. He said to them, get checked for cancer. And it was so sad that he was so busy working that he neglected to follow his own advice. And by the time cancer was discovered in his body, it was too late. He died at just 41 years of age from a disease he had warned many others about. It's because I love you, people. Here today. It's because I love you and I say to you that sin is more deadly than the most aggressive cancer that can destroy your body. Jesus said the thief comes not only to steal, but to kill and to destroy. And Paul goes on further in Colossians 1 verse 21. And he says, if you're not convinced about sin, remember that once you are alienated from God and you are enemies in your mind, because of your evil behavior, enemies in your mind. Which says to me that we live in a world where apart from God, our human presuppositions, what we think about God, what we think about life can be as confused as this man in the tombs. So here's a man who's a picture of all of us without Jesus. Alienated from God, alienated from others, alienated from himself. Perhaps I'm giving my age away, but the other day I was listening to Paul Simon, who I believe is one of the greatest songwriters. And up there, probably you younger folk know more modern ones who put in their own words what he did. Have you ever listened to the song, The Sound of Silence? I think he puts the words of the Bible into song. He speaks of darkness as my old friend. He speaks of walking alone in restless dreams, people talking without speaking, and people hearing without listening, and people writing songs that voices never shared, and no one dared to disturb the sound of silence. If today you don't know who you are, if today you're here and you're confused, that's not the address where God wants you to live. And you're here today to listen carefully, not to the cries of lostness, not to the deceiving voices, not to the confusing voices of the world, but to the sound of the Savior Jesus who will not keep silent. Apart from Jesus, we are all dehumanized, but here's the point of the story. Before Jesus, secondly, all bondage breaks. I mean, can you picture the scene? This terrifying man who's out of his mind runs to Jesus. If it was me, I'd be back on that boat. I'd be getting out of there quickly. And it's not so much what this man does, but what he does not do that reveals what's going on here. You see, what the people fail to see, the demons do. Look at verse 28. Isn't that something? When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" That in itself is supernatural. This demonized man had not seen Jesus before. The demons know who Jesus is. They know that Jesus is real. And do you see how the demons use their knowledge? They don't willingly lay down before Jesus. They try and control him. In those days, there was a belief that if you use someone's name, you could control the person and get whatever you want. And will it surprise you if I say to you that there's something of that similar superstition today and even in Christian circles? I have a Zambian friend. I hope he'll preach here one day. Pastor Conrad Mbewe preached in the States a few months ago at a conference called the Strange Fire Conference. And he entitled his message, "Are We Preachers or Witch Doctors?" He was speaking from an African context, the continent from where I come.
where sometimes it's better to give the name witch doctor to a preacher because they think that they can do what only God can do. So somebody comes to them and says, I've got marriage problems. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, is the same way, Conrad Mbewe says, in which the village witch doctor repeats canned phrases all over the place. The point is very simple. I'm proud that I come from that great continent of Africa, and there's much in many cultures that I respect, that we can learn from care for older people and understanding of community. But I appeal to those of us who come from the same continent to not do what the demons love, to use the name of Jesus as a charm. When I first came to the church 2 years ago, every week on my desk was a card from a man who said, pray for me for financial deliverance in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Don't do that. Don't do it. You cannot control. You cannot manipulate the Son of God. The demons don't use Jesus' name as a confession of faith. But here's another warning to make sure that what we believe is the truth and nothing but the truth. Seems to me that we're living in a very gullible age. If somebody's a good communicator, got an appealing personality, we accept everything he says. As elders, we are reading through 1 Timothy in our elders' meetings. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith. How? Will they renounce the faith? No. They'll mix in some superstition. They will pay attention to the deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. Young people here today, the fact that you may be searching for the truth might mean that you could play into the hands of the devil. You may get just enough truth for it to be twisted and to lead you away from Jesus. Maybe you heard of the story of the devil who was walking along with one of his demons. And they saw a man ahead of them pick up something shiny. The demon whispered to his master, the devil, what did he find? The devil replied, a piece of the truth. Doesn't it bother you? The demon said that he found a piece of the truth. No, the devil said, I will see to it that he makes a religion out of it. Listen to me. The truth taken out of context and twisted is the basis for many false religions. Brothers and sisters, don't rely on once a week diet of the Bible. Study your Bible, get to know the truth, because what people fail to see, the demons do. And I'm glad about this. What demons truly want, Jesus can reverse. Isn't it here that we see the power and authority of Jesus? It's not simply that the demons know who Jesus is. They also know what the outcome is going to be. Verse 21, they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss, that is to hell. By the way, it's significant that in Matthew's account, also in chapter 8 of Matthew, the demons plead with Jesus not to torture them until the appointed time. What do we conclude? They know that against Jesus, no one's going to stand. They know that whatever happens to them, it's a delay until the end of the age, where Satan and demons will go into a hell from which they will never emerge. And a few moments later, the townspeople are shattered as the pigs rush towards a cliff and drown. Now, that's the tough part if you're an animal lover, isn't it? Some of you today, you're thinking, now, why that? This is as bad as killing Cecil the lion. Today, the Animal Lovers Association would use this to say, don't follow this man, Jesus. Nothing that Jesus did was without purpose or evil. May I remind you that these are not sheep. They're pigs under Jewish law, unclean. And as the pigs drown, Jesus is saying, do you need more truth? Do you need more proof that I am the Lord over all who can deliver this man? And what matters most to you? 1,000 pigs who are dead in the water? Or one man whose soul is restored and in his right mind? Same question to us today.
We live in a topsy-turvy world, don't we? I mean, people get excited about animal rights, and we should be good stewards of the animal kingdom, but think about it. Are they as excited as human trafficking or abuse or the demonic? And even when they get excited about the occult and the increase of the occult, don't you find yourself thinking, well, compared to that, then my greed in my heart and my lust, they're not such bad things. And I think we can well end up like the two sociologists who were walking down a street. And they saw someone on the ground unconscious and covered with cuts. He'd been mugged. And they completely misread the situation. One of them said to the other, "Whoever did this terrible mugging needs our help." Focusing on the wrong thing, blinded to the real victim. Brothers and sisters, if you're shocked today that Jesus can free this man from demons, you should be even more shocked when you discover how Jesus overcomes our evil and our rebellion. How can Jesus make this man whole? How can he make any of us whole and in our right minds so that we're here today worshiping him? Because the same Jesus who cast demons out of this man would himself also go to the cross, be plunged into an abyss, so that we may be released from the power of sin and free to be in our right minds praising Jesus, the King of Kings. So when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at his feet, dressed and in his right mind, and being in his senses. And they were afraid. Maybe you're asking today, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who is no longer naked. A Christian is someone who is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. A Christian is someone, he may sin and he will sin, but before anything else he says, "I want to be with Jesus from now on and always." So you strip everything else away from a Christian. And he's someone who wants to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to me. Lord, I'm listening. Lord, I long to know you more and I long to love you more. And I want to be as like you as it's possible to be. That's the heart of a Christian. Be encouraged today if you're looking at your life. And if you're thinking, man, I wonder if Jesus can really rid me of the demons of my past. I wonder if he can bring wholeness. Remember that the Christian doesn't think that God loves him because he is good. The Christian knows that God will make him good because he loves him. And that's what that man discovered that day. I'm going to end with this and I'll be briefer. Facing Jesus, we must all make a choice. I mean, before Jesus, there's always going to be some kind of division, isn't there? I mean, if you read the New Testament, you see it. And that's where you and I fit into the story. So you need to be asking yourself, where am I today? And more importantly, where does God see me? Are you one of those who want Jesus out? How do you think the townspeople should have reacted? Think about it. When the news spread about the man they all knew, and they came running, they could have said, couldn't they? You know, something's going on here. This man is so weird. Now he's so normal. So we lost our money on the pigs. Let's regroup. Let's sell tickets for the men's breakfast and let's hear his testimony. They don't even do that. Verse 37, they asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. They missed the opportunity. And sadly, the world is full of people like that. What should they have done? They should have realized that, you know, that guy that we despised, well, he's a picture of us in our sin. I haven't lived in a graveyard, but I'm restless. I'm kept awake at night by fear and emptiness. I hear the sounds of silence. And when they see this man in his right mind running to Jesus, they should have said, "That man who was so much worse than us is so much better. You can do for us, Lord, you can do for us what you did for him." They were blind. And for the sake of their swine, they turned away from their only Savior. Do you realize you can spend your whole life dabbling in religion? being in a church, miss the opportunity and not know Jesus. David Platt wrote a book called Radical. He recently wrote a sequel called Follow Me, A Call to Die and a Call to Live. And in an interview, the interviewer asked him, is it possible to be an unconverted believer? And he said, certainly, in the sense that demons believe Jesus is who he said he was and did what the scripture says he did. Though such belief doesn't save, he says it's common across the world today. Every intoxicated person I meet on the street says he believes in Jesus. Scores of people I meet around the world, including some Hindus and animists and Muslims, profess some level of faith in Christ. All kinds of half-hearted, world-loving church attenders confess belief in Jesus. So what do you want today? Just enough of Jesus to make you comfortable, go away, Jesus? Just enough so that he can leave you alone when he comes near? Or are you one of those who want Jesus in? And that's what it's about in verse 38. I mean, what a picture. Isn't this wonderful? I mean, here's someone who not only wants Jesus in, he wants to go out with Jesus. And Lord, I've tasted your sweet release. I've got to go and tell others. And you say to him about what? Not my intimate knowledge of demons. Not even my twisted tales of my past. What you've done for me. He's very much in his right mind. He's no longer a slave to sin or to demons or to the devil. I'm a slave to Jesus and I'm not going to keep quiet about it. And today, if while I was preaching, you switched off and you said, I'm fine because there's nothing wrong with my mind, let me say to you, you don't have to be a slave to demons to be chained to a futile life. Anybody remember Errol Flynn? Some do. Young people, he was the Brad Pitt of the 1940s. The man that every woman loved. World at his fingertips. Died when he was 52. When the doctors examined him, he looked more like 82. You know why? Body riddled with disease, captivated to alcohol, to heroin, and to sex. He was living with a girl young enough to be his daughter when he died. Buried in an unmarked grave in Hollywood. And a few years later, somebody asked his daughter, what would your dad have like inscribed on his tombstone? She said, oh, that's easy. I did whatever I wanted to do. I did whatever I wanted to do. The fact is, he didn't. As a driven person, he was alienated from God. And he did what Satan wanted him to do. And it did not end well. Today, the same Jesus, who is powerful over nature, not just over nature, but over every realm, this Jesus before whom you will one day stand, says to you, who would you like to be? How would you like to live? Like the townspeople and Errol Flynn? When Jesus is there with the opportunity, too uncomfortable, go away. Be careful, because he may do that. And what then? Or will you be like this man, saved from a living hell to a life of worship, saved from destruction to devotion to the one who can make us whole? Apart from Jesus, we're all lost. Before Jesus, we're all in chains. Facing Jesus, we all have a choice. May God help us to make the right choice so that we may go away, not just in VBS in this week. Every day of our lives, go away telling all over town how much Jesus has done. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for every story recorded in Scripture. Thank you for this man whose name we don't know, because what's more important really is the power of Jesus. But thank you for his life story. Thank you that it speaks to each one of us today. It tells us that we don't have to live in darkness or in sin or in depravity. That there is a Savior, and not just any Savior. There is a Savior who not only died but rose again, and a Savior who has put Satan on the defense, so that the day will surely come where through the victory of the cross, Satan and his hordes will disappear into the abyss forever. Until then, Lord, make us wise. Help us to be discerning. Help us to use our minds. Help us to love Jesus. Help us to love his truth. And help us to stand in his power with complete confidence in his authority wherever you put us. And if there's anyone here today who does not yet know you, I pray that even today they may bow before the risen power of Jesus Christ. In his name we ask. Amen.
Can we please stand together? We're going to conclude the sermon section of this service by singing about the throne of God as we put our focus on him, as we worship him and sing about his throne. There is a higher throne.
There is a higher throne than all this world has known, where faithful ones from every tongue will one day come before the sun will stand, made faultless through the Lamb, believing hearts by promised grace, salvation come. Hear heaven's voices sing, their thunderous anthem rings through emerald courts and sapphire skies, their praises rise. All glory, wisdom, power, strength, thanks and honor are to God our King, who reigns on high forevermore.
And there we'll find our home.
And there we'll find our home. Our life before the throne will honor him in perfect song, where we belong. He'll wipe each tear-stained eye as thirst and hunger die. The Lamb becomes our Shepherd King.
We'll reign with him.
We'll reign with him. Heaven's voices sing, their thunderous anthem rings through emerald courts inside.